Good morning again. I'll take a quiet one. Well, today we're in Mark again. And if you remember last time, we've been in the sitting room, probably at Peter's house in Capernaum. And Jesus had some pretty hard things to say to his disciples. That's the trouble with working through the book, expositional preaching. You kind of want to dodge some of those things because he talked about getting serious about sin and the reality of hell. Well, today, where we are in Mark, and it'd be good if you could go there to Mark chapter 10, Jesus continues on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross. But he has crossed over the Jordan, and I think it was because the Samaritans wouldn't allow him to pass through some of their land. So he's on the other side of the Jordan, on the east, and he's in an area called Perea. And it's predominantly in a Jewish area, but it's also an area that's under the control of Herod Antipas. He's the king who imprisoned John and was tricked by his wife into killing John. And as soon as he gets there, again, there's a huge crowd around and Jesus begins to teach them. And this is the setting for this encounter with these Pharisees. And before we go any further, I think it'd be good, I need to pray. So let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would help me to clearly speak forth your truth. Father, if I would say anything that is unhelpful or untrue, may that fall to the ground. But may your word go forth. May you feed your people with your truth. May your Holy Spirit plant it deep within us, that we would be encouraged and that we would be changed. So be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sermons about marriage and divorce and remarriage, I'm fully aware, can rouse feelings of indignation, anger, perhaps guilt, pain and remorse. And it's not my intention to provoke any of these today. Excuse me. As I prepared for this sermon, I was made much more aware of there's some very strong opinions about these topics. You get online, and of course you get online and people say all sorts of crazy stuff, but people have some very definite ideas about these topics. And so this sermon is not going to be a comprehensive treatment of these subjects. That would take... I've watched multiple hour-long lectures on YouTube about this, and so that's not going to happen this morning. We want to look at this passage. And you certainly need a far more qualified person than me to do that. But I think that more than just a teaching session on divorce and marriage, this passage is about, in the context of Jesus going to Jerusalem. He isn't there giving a lecture. He was with the crowd teaching them. Pharisees come up to test him. And in a sense, he does respond to them in their query about divorce, but he also exposes their heart. And I think in the context of this part of Mark, that's what we've seen Jesus doing. We've seen Jesus, he exposes the lack of faith of a father. And then he exposes the pride of his disciples as they seek positions of authority. He also exposes our need to be serious with sin and the reality of hell. And so here I think he is also exposing the hearts of not just the Pharisees. He shows us God's heart, but he shows us also the hearts of his disciples. And he'll go on and he'll show that our hearts need to be like children to come into the kingdom. And he'll also expose the heart of a young man and reveal what is most precious to him. So I think to just limit this and say, well, this is Jesus talking about divorce and marriage and remarriage, I think that would limit that passage. And I would struggle to preach it that way. I think it's more than that. But from the outset, I want to make clear that although marriage is very important, marriage is not salvation. We shouldn't make too little of marriage, which unfortunately in our society today we do. But we also shouldn't make too much of marriage. Yes, marriage provides that intimate companionship that God realized Adam so needed. It gives legitimate offspring. It certainly gives stability to our society. And God does use marriage to sanctify that married couple. But marriage should never take the place of Christ in our life. Marriage isn't a saving ordinance, and not everyone's married. And that's not wrong. God deals with individuals as he pleases. And divorce is also a very serious matter. And it's always the result of some form of human sin. There may be an innocent party and a very guilty party. There may be shared responsibility. But divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Jesus is greater than divorce, and he is the great redeemer of broken lives and relationships. And so this morning I'd like us to see that in the context of his journey towards Jerusalem, that Jesus confronts the hardness of hearts that distorts God's purpose for marriage. And in some ways, that hardness of heart is also a symptom of a lack of insight into God's purposes for salvation in Christ. So first, I'd see that there's hard hearts regarding marriage. Look, Jesus had been teaching in the crowd, as we're told, and what he was saying to the people probably was not a discourse about divorce and marriage. But the Pharisees come up and they raise this issue, and what does it say? They really want to know what Jesus says. Of course they don't. The Pharisees are out to get him, and they say they came up, and in order to test him, they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And in the parallel passage in Matthew, it sort of expands a little bit of that. In Matthew 19, it says, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? Now, in the Jewish tradition, there had sort of grown up two schools of thought about issuing a certificate of divorce, which is allowed in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Now, the Shammai school required that there had to be unchastity or some type of sexual impurity as grounds for a divorce. And I'm hoping I can say this right, but the Hillel school was far looser in its reasons. And it sort of said that if a wife was found to be sort of like unpleasing to her husband, well, then he could just get rid of her. It's interesting, isn't it? We kind of think that this conservative liberal thing is a modern thing, but you know, it's old as time. And so each group had its adherents. And the Pharisees, I think, part of their test for Jesus was to frame their question so that they could sort of get a fair group of people in opposition to him, because like, oh, Jesus is such a like narrow conservative. Or else he's like, oh, he's a liberal. I thought he was more. And so it's a little bit of a ploy to test him, to reduce his popularity. And also I think possibly, and it doesn't say it here, but possibly it was a bit of a trap, because we are told the area he's in, and he's in the area under the control of Herod. And what did John? John had boldly told Herod, because Herod had, well, he had divorced his wife because he had eyes for Herodias. And Herodias had done the same thing, and John said, that's not right. That is not right. And Herod did not like that, and Herodias hated that. And so possibly they thought that if a popular teacher like Jesus, it was heard that he was preaching the same message as John, that perhaps he might get imprisoned and they'd get rid of him. But Jesus was able to see through their hardness of heart and see the intent of what they are trying to do. And I think always graciously, Jesus exposes their hardness of heart. We kind of think he's sort of, okay, you're going to hang me up to dry? Well, I'm going to hang you up to dry. Well, I never think Jesus operates like that. He graciously exposes where they're at. Now, Moses' command, he didn't command that a wife should be divorced. He allowed it. Divorces had been happening at that time, and so it was like a concession. It was a way of regulating the sinful practice that had been going on and a way of protecting the vulnerable party, a wife and possibly children. And in those times, from what I've read, and I may be corrected by others, that's fine, that normally a wife would need, if she was divorced, she needed to remarry. She needed the protection. She needed the provision. But if you just kind of throw off a wife and it's kind of a little bit unusual, well, married, unmarried, what? So the certificate of divorce said, this woman is free to remarry. So it was a concession. It wasn't God saying, well, let's make divorce more acceptable. It was, let's regulate it, let's reduce the harm that it's doing and how it's making the vulnerable people in the party of this divorce, it's almost oppressing them. And so Jesus exposes the hardness of hearts of these Pharisees, because that's kind of what they're pinning. They're saying, hey, this is the foundation for the reason that we can divorce. And Jesus says, well, it's not. It's not. It's actually, this has come in as a concession. And he sort of knocks away the foundation of like, well, you know, hey, Moses said we can divorce. Can't we? Moses said so. Well, Jesus said, well, that wasn't his intent. Yes, you're already divorcing, and I want to, God wants to make it as pain-free for the vulnerable party as possible. So these guys are, instead of like asking how they could be a better and more loving spouse, they're wanting to know, what's the minimum the law will let me get away with? Instead of acknowledging that they are joined to someone made in the image of God, whom they were to cherish and nurture, they kind of speak as if a spouse is sort of like a possession, like an appliance, and that, well, this one's getting a bit not as good as it was, and there's a pretty good model coming up. And Jesus said, that's just wrong. That's the hardness of your heart. And Jesus is exposing that. The Pharisees think they've got the law on their side, and Jesus says, you have not. Your hearts are hard, and you are far away from the purpose of God. And so he undermines what they see as their foundation, their legal foundation for divorce. And then he goes on to show them with a brief summary what marriage is really about, what God's intent is. And so secondly, he shows to them what God's heart is in establishing marriage. And so in verse 6, he says, But from the beginning of creation, so God purposed that marriage, a purpose for marriage would be right at the beginning of creation. As Graham read to us in that passage, he's in paradise, isn't he? He's in Eden. He's got fellowship with God. Did he have an IQ of who knows? He names all the animals. They probably come out. That's amazing. Probably he was amazed at what shapes and forms came out. But even with all that, and all that, I guess, mental stimulation and fellowship with God, God realized that Adam needed a helper who was fit for him, a wife. And then it tells us, what did he do? He did make a wife. He made them male and female. So God's purpose right from the beginning was to provide for marriage and to provide a male and a female, a man and a woman. And who would have realized, if we went back 40 years ago, who would have realized the significance of that little statement? He made them male and female. Back then, when I was a teenager, of course, what do you mean? Now we realize the importance of that, don't we? We get away from God's plan and it's open slather. I was at a church camp maybe 5 or 6 years ago, and there was a guy there from the UK, and he said, I think a time will come in the UK when people will lobby to be married to their pets. And I'm like, oh, that's ridiculous. But is it? Not when you get away from God's principles, when you get away from what God sets down in Genesis. No, it's not. It's not. That could happen. Why couldn't it happen? But if we're going to have a biblical marriage, it's going to be between one man and one woman. And that's unpopular. And actually, we're possibly considered to be subversive in saying that, or discriminating, or bigoted. But a biblical marriage is between a man and a woman. One man and one woman. And then it says that, let me find my place. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. And so a new family, a wedding, a marriage, is a new family entity. And actually, here I am. Apart from Han, I don't know about Tony. I've been married the shortest time in this room, I think, so I don't know too much. So I'm speaking to the choir, I realise that. But there's a new entity. And so while we're still part of our family of origin, of course, our primary responsibility is to our spouse and whatever children may come. We're to leave parents, not literally never see them for the rest of our lives, but that primary attachment stops becoming with parents and becomes with our spouse. And for most of us here, we're far away from enough. Probably our parents may be dead, but as parents of children, we need to acknowledge that, hey, we need to give them space to be a new family. That we may, Debbie has a friend, she's great value. She says, parent of adult children, zip the lip. You see them doing stuff they shouldn't be doing. Unless it's really threatening, just keep your nose out of it.
Let them be a family, because that's God's purpose. And then the two become one. It says God joins them together. Marriage, and perhaps this is a little bit of a little bit mysterious, but God joins a married couple together. We are joined together sexually and emotionally and spiritually. We become one. And I know that you see marriages been happening for a long, long time. You're kind of like, yeah, in a good marriage, there is amazing unity. It's not that the one spouse is absorbed by the other or shaped into the image of the other, but there is a melding together that creates this unity, which Paul in Ephesians, when he's commanding husbands, love your wives, part of the motivation for that is, well, if you're caring for your wife, husband, you are actually caring for yourself. Such is the unity, such is the intimacy, the oneness. And you don't get that when you just decided to shack up and live together. You're kind of, what do they call it? De facto, in fact. But if you haven't made those covenant promises before God, God has not joined you. And God's purpose in verse 9 is that what therefore God has joined together, made the one from the two, let not man separate. Now, unfortunately, he didn't say man cannot separate, because we know we do. But he said, let not man separate. And that's God's purpose for marriage. He's got it there in a nutshell in three or four verses there. That's God's heart for marriage. And you compare it to what the Pharisees are waffling on about, can we get a divorce? What's the least we can get away with to, reduce our commitment? And God says, as I look out here, and I've been in this church long enough to know there are people here whose spouses have died, but I've seen the love and commitment to spouses that could no longer really reciprocate all that much, that it was purely just given in love. And I just go, Lord, that is amazing. That is amazing witness of your covenant faithfulness. People can say, oh, that conservative Christian, that idea of marriage, one person for life, oh, how boring. It's beautiful. When it's lived out well, it's beautiful. Now, perhaps there have been sometimes people are called to endure in difficult marriages. We're not living in Pollyanna land. We realize that the reality of life. And perhaps some people in the past stayed in marriages that biblically they possibly should have been out of, but to see a marriage, a long-lasting, loving marriage, is a wonderful testimony to God's faithfulness. And I realize that's not always the case. I'm not standing up here pointing the finger at anyone. But when we see it, we acknowledge that that's God's grace at work. And so we need to be diligent to protect our marriages and protect the marriages of people we know. Because I think in our society today, the statistics show us that we're not that careful. And even in the church, praise the Lord, there's been so little of that in this church. We have not been exempt. But you read that some church statistics, we're not that different from the world, and we should be completely different. And we need, I know as a man, as a husband, we need the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill that responsibility. And that does bring me to my final point, that Jesus' heart in this is to redeem marriages and redeem souls. As I said at the start, I struggle to see this as just a little, Jesus giving a little lecture about marriage, because I think it's more than that. Remember, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to the cross because that is the only way we can be saved. Jesus does care about marriage. He cares about his disciples' hearts too, because it's not as clear here, but you know, you get inside again, the disciples want to get inside and, Jesus, let's find out what's the real deal. So they get inside and they ask him again. And in Matthew gives us a little bit of insight into the disciples. They're saying like, well, if that's the case, Jesus, isn't it better to not be married? If it's for life and we're not really meant to divorce and disciples, get rid of that hard-heartedness of the Pharisees and realize what the beauty of God's purpose for marriage. So he's training them, even as he is graciously exposing the hearts of the Pharisees, he's also saying to his disciples, hey, you guys, you need to get up to speed too. Wrong thinking about marriage. You're in a covenant relationship if you're married with your spouse. It's not just a 10 years is up, time for a trade-in. No. And so he puts some heat on his disciples. And when you first read this, what he says to them in Mark, he says, and in the house the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So it's like no out, it would seem. But in Matthew, there are a couple instances where there is the exception. And that is for if one spouse commits adultery. It's not you must divorce, but you are permitted to divorce. And some commentators say here, Jesus does not mention the exception here because it's kind of a given. But he does clearly say in Matthew that there is the exception. And that's the position of our church, of our confession of faith. And there's also, which I'm not really going to talk too much about, but there's also Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 7 about desertion and different aspects to that. And that's, I don't want to talk about that this morning, that's quite complicated. I really encourage if you're interested in this and you can stand watching some YouTube stuff, there was a guy, Dr. James R. Neuheiser, spoke for an hour about this, Christian counselor from Reformed Theological Seminary, really carefully explained some of the difficulties of discerning reasons for possible divorce. But again, what's the best option is? Look for repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation. Now that doesn't always happen. I realize that. We live in a broken world. But Jesus is not saying you must, but you may. And so I think Jesus shows that he has a heart for broken marriages. Because even as he is talking about this, talking about God's ideal, his purpose for marriage, he realizes that even at that moment, people are being divorced. There's difficulties in marriage. There's brokenness. There's possibly unbiblical remarriages. That's a sinful world. And he knows that's going on, and yet he is able to redeem that. It's the same with us. What goes on in our own life? We're sinning. We don't want to sin, but we sin. We get ourselves in ridiculous tangles. That's why we need the Savior. That's why we come. That's why we're Christians. We don't come here because we're good. Well, I don't. Everyone knows that. It's because we need the Lord Jesus. We acknowledge that we sin, and the only way we can be made right is through Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And Jesus has that same redeeming grace for these marriage relationships that sometimes are a mess. And sometimes that might mean, yes, divorce is the right option. Sometimes that might mean you may not live happily ever after, but it will be a better situation than if you tried to go on your own. And so Jesus is this, he has a heart for marriage because he has a heart for broken people. That is why he is going to Jerusalem. If it could be done any other way, it would have been. No Christian can truly fulfill their marriage vows without the help of Christ. If you're serious about it, you'll be driven to the Lord Jesus Christ to help you live with this wonderful, sometimes frustrating, annoying, sinful person. It's not a bad thing to be driven to the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross. He'll use that to sanctify you. And he'll give you companionship at wonderful times by God's grace, but not always wonderful times. So the heart for marriage, yeah, Jesus does have a heart for marriage, just like the Father. But he also has a heart for the hearts of sinners. And he may even use your marriage to expose your heart more and more to your ongoing need for him. So pray for your marriage if you're married. Pray for the marriages of people who you know. And marriage isn't just for Christians, as we know. It's a creation ordinance. We need to pray for the marriages in our society. Because I was talking with someone 1-2 weeks ago, what's going to be the outcome in a generation or two time from all this living together, breaking up, leaving kids here, leaving kids there? I know God will bring us through that, but how much better if we had stable marriages for our society? And the church should be the ones that model that. And I'm not, for ones that have not worked out, I am not condemning anyone. It's only by grace that any of us remain in our marriage and remain faithful to Christ. So yeah, pray for your marriage and pray for marriages you know. Because a faithful marriage is a wonderful witness of the faithful, covenant faithfulness of God. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you for your grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is able to redeem not only our sinful, broken lives, but often sin-damaged and broken marriages. Lord, comfort those that have experienced the pain of divorce. Encourage them, Lord. Help us, all of us, whether married or not, to realize that we need you the most. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And may that make us a better spouse. May it make us a better single person also, Lord. And Father, help us in this church, but in your wider church, to be faithful witnesses of you, whether we are single or whether we are married. But particularly this morning, Lord, we pray for those that are married, that you would keep them faithful, that you would help them to display your covenant faithfulness through their marriage. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.